Father and Lord, we thank you so much for this day. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes that we might see and unstop our ears. Lord, help us to listen. Help us to understand your word. Lord, give us insight, wisdom. Lord, I pray that you would just help me, Father, to speak what is right. And Lord, that you would give us all hearts and ears to listen. Amen. So today we'll be on John chapter 10, but as way of review, chapter 8, when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, led into chapter 9, where Jesus shows us what he meant by that when he said, I am the light of the world, where he healed the blind man, where he gives light to the blind, where he takes light from the proud, when we heard at the end of the chapter, when the Pharisee said, are we blind also? And he gives life to the dead, and Christ's judgment on the proud. That's sort of the overall theme or whatever of John chapter 9, where he uses that illustration of blindness to talk about our spiritual deadness, our death and our trespasses and sins, and he gives us light. And along with that, other things, you know, the illumination, understanding, and those things like that. So that was chapter 9. And I marvel at the Bible the more I do this. It's pretty interesting how one chapter feeds into the other. And I sort of thought that there was like a clean break at chapter 10. But as I'm reading some of the commentators about it, it's pretty interesting how chapter 10 begins right on the heels of chapter 9. We're going to look at chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, where Jesus is the good shepherd. We're going to do that this week, and I think next week we'll look at the rest of it. But before we do, I would like somebody to volunteer for me, if they would, and read that chapter, verses 1 through 18 of John 10. Would somebody be willing to do that, or do you want me to do it? Kevin, would you read it loud for everybody to hear it, please, sir?
Voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out.
When we read the scriptures like that, and we're in Sunday school, which implies that we're here to learn something, right? How do you know what it says? Like, I'm going to look at it in two sections, chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, or 1 through 6, and then verses 7 through 18. In verses 1 through 5, you have Jesus telling this short parable. And then in 6, it says this statement: "This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them." In some of the other places, when Jesus tells a parable, it uses the word parable. That word that's translated here is similar, but not quite the same as the word parable, the figure of speech. And it's a little bit more broad in its context, you know, meaning more than just a parable. A parable is an illustration that literally means to throw something alongside. It's something to aid our understanding. You get it. Like the illustration that Pear, sometimes it's like when he uses those ones from the Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, they have no idea what he's talking about, even though he explains them. But I have never read it, so I don't get it as much. But when I saw that picture up there, because me, I'm familiar with building and construction, but you know they always say the picture is worth a thousand words. That was an awesome illustration. It worked really good. It was like, wow, that picture is worth a thousand words, and it was good. And so Jesus does that to help us understand a deeper meaning to what he's saying than just on the surface. If all we did was sit here every Sunday and just engage in an intellectual exercise, like what would that do us? To just sit there and understand all the words, like the one translated parable versus figure of speech. Whoop-de-doo, we learned a little bit about the Greek language and about some other things. It doesn't do us a bit of good. But on the heels of John chapter 9, think about it, what we read. What was going on? There was a man born blind from birth. Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents? They thought the worst possible thing about this guy from the very beginning. And most of the people of that day were like that. And we're just like that ourselves. But he said, nobody. It was in order that the works of God might be fulfilled. And he goes on, and we hear this really interesting argument between the rulers and the blind man and his progressive understanding of who Jesus was, and he came to understand who Christ was. And then the very thing that he was created for in the end, when he said, when Jesus asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe?" And he said, "It is, you know, you've both seen him, it is the one speaking with you." And he worshiped him. And you could have just closed the book and said, that's it. I mean, the very pinnacle of creation, to glorify God and enjoy him forever, that man reached it. You know, like in your Google Maps, it says, whenever I get there, it says, "You have arrived." Well, that guy had arrived. And anyways, we go into the John chapter 10, and it's like this clean break between chapter 9 and 10, where he starts talking about the good shepherd. But when you stop and think about it, what were the leaders of the people supposed to do? They were supposed to shepherd and lead the people of God, right? And these shepherds, what did they do? They cast him out. We see that theme throughout John, that ever-increasing hostility between the Jews or the leaders and the people, and the threat of expulsion from the synagogue, and many commentators think that that's one of the things John was answering or writing about in his gospel. We know that John wrote his gospel so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life in his name, right? So the good shepherd comes right on the heels of that, and he talks about shepherding God's people. And it's something when we try to understand the Bible that we, like I was, I think it was last week that I was talking about what we call the analogy of faith, where we use scripture to interpret scripture. And I kind of want to focus a little bit on that today, and maybe learn a little bit how to interpret some of the parables. But in order to understand more about the Good Shepherd and all that, we have to know something about it a little bit more. And some of the background, I want to read to you from Zechariah chapter 11, and I think sometimes the less I talk and the more the Bible talks, the better off it is. So listen if you would. From Zechariah chapter 11. Thus says the Lord my God, pasture the flock doomed to slaughter. Those who buy them slay them and go unpunished. And each of those who sell them says, blessed be the Lord, for I have become rich, and their own shepherds have no pity on them. For I shall no longer have pity on the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. But behold, I shall cause the men to fall, each into another's power and into the power of his king. And they will strike the land, and I shall not deliver them from their power. So I pastured the flock doomed to slaughter, hence the afflicted of the flock. And I took for myself two staffs, the one I called favor, and the other I called union. So I pastured the flock. Then I annihilated the three shepherds in 1 month, for my soul was impatient with them, and their soul also was weary of me. Then I said, I will not pasture you. What is to die, let it die. And what is to be annihilated, let it be annihilated. And let those who are left eat one another's flesh. And I took my staff favor and cut it in pieces to break my covenant, which I had made with all the peoples. So it was broken on that day, and thus the afflicted of the flock who were watching me realized that it was the word of the Lord. And I said to them, if it is good in your sight, give me my wages, but if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that magnificent price at which I was valued by them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut my staff, my second staff, union in pieces to break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said to me, take again for yourself the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For behold, I am going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not take care for the perishing, seek the scattered, heal the broken, or sustain the one standing, but will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hoofs. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword will be on his arm and on his right eye. His arm will be totally withered, and his right eye will be blind. Just think of the allusion maybe to John chapter 9 at the end where the Pharisees, they said to him, Lord, are we blind also? And he said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. And here he says, his arm will be totally withered and his right eye will be blind. Again, if you go back over to... I'm going to turn first to Numbers. Moses speaks... In chapter 27, verses 15 through 18. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, may the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them, and who will lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit, and lay your hand on him. So Moses was commissioning Joshua to be his successor, but there's some interesting things about that when he takes Joshua. You know what Joshua's name was? In Hebrew, it's Joshua. You know what the Greek equivalent of it was? It's Jesus. And he says to take a man whom the Spirit of the Lord has appointed man over the congregation who go out and come in and before them and who will lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may be like sheep which have no, that they won't be like sheep without a shepherd. And so he commissions Joshua, who is a type of Jesus who will bring the people into the promised land. So just think in your mind all these allusions to and the figures of a shepherd. What does a shepherd do for a sheep? And another somewhat long passage, but bear with me if you will, because it's very instructive to understanding this. Ezekiel chapter 34. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and you clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The disease you have not not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and with severity you have dominated them. Think of the chapter 9 and how they treated the blind man. It just incredible how it rings together, how it's, and they were in verse 5, and they were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill, and my flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field, for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I shall demand my sheep from them, and make them cease from feeding the sheep, so the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I shall deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down in good grazing ground, and they will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. And as for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the male goats. Is it too slight a thing for you that you should feed in the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pastures, or that you should drink of the clear waters, that you must follow the rest with your feet? And as for my flock, they must eat what you tread down with your feet, and they must drink what you foul with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and with shoulder, and thrust at all the wheat with your horns until you have scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will deliver my flock, and they will no longer be a prey, and I will judge between one sheep and another. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And he goes on for a few more verses. But you get the idea, you get the flavor of what's going on with some of that background from the history of Israel. So how do we interpret this passage, John chapter 10? How do you look at that? We'll take the first five verses. Truly I say to you, he who does not enter the door, enter by the door into the fold of sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And the stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. And then he says, this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So they heard this, and they were all like, oh, that look on their face, that dumbfounded look like, what was he saying? So what do you make of that? It's, they didn't understand it. What do you make of it? How do you interpret a parable? A lot of times, we tend to err in one way, is that we try to draw a point-by-point comparison with everything in the parable to something else. You know, like if he was talking about an apple tree, we'd say, we'd go on about, you know, start at the roots. The roots of the tree signify, and go on and on and on. And the trunk of the tree is this, and all this. And all he was talking about was was the apple tree. Something completely different from it. And we tend to make this point-by-point comparison or a one-to-one correspondence with everything in the parable. So if Jesus is saying about the he who does not enter the door into the fold of the sheep but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. So what do you make of that? Who's the thief and the robber that he was talking about? Just think about it for a minute. Who's the thief and the robber? Just whatever is in your mind. I'm not going to say right or wrong. Just think about it. Who's the thief? But he... Pardon?
Satan's the obvious one. But he was just talking to Pharisees, so I'm throw them in there as well.
But let's read this. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes forth before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. The focus of this parable is on the shepherd. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. And it says, when they didn't understand it, then Jesus used the rest of the, from 7 to 18, it says, Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. So when Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep, in those days the sheepfold, probably some of us have heard this, but they would clear some of the land, and they would usually have like a either square or rectangle shaped pen for the sheep, and there might be several different flocks of sheep in there. But they would build it up with stone wall, and it wasn't a high enough stone wall so that it would prevent everybody from coming in. But what they would do is they would clear some of the thorns and briars from around and set it on the top of them. It was very interesting. When I was in Israel, we actually saw a vineyard that was built like this. There was stone walls around it, and they would take the scraggly little branches and the thorns and thistles that were around there and stick them on the top, and it would sort of act like barbed wire. It wasn't like a foolproof thing, because somebody could easily move it aside and get in and steal. But it was the deterrent, so that when the shepherd would lay down in front of the gate into the pen, he might hear that disturbance and go and rescue the sheep or prevent somebody from coming and stealing. So that's the way they would do it. They would build this enclosure, and they would put the sticks up, sort of, you know, envision barbed wire, but not quite. Like, it just sticky things, so when somebody's going over, it's like, ow, 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 you know, and they make noise. And it alerts the sheep, and maybe there's some stirring going on. So they would do that, and the shepherd would lay down in front of the gate, or somebody would lay down in front of the gate to protect them. They would have a different watches in the night. So Jesus says in 7, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. What's he saying in there when he says, I am the door? There's that figure of speech, the door. What is a door? What is it? What's the function of a door? You pass in and out of a door, correct? And what the sheep need to do? They need to go in and out and find pasture and safety and praise. So when Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. Okay. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Remember up before when he says, truly, truly, I say to you in verse 1, he does not enter the door into the fold, by the door into the fold, but climbs up some other way. He's a thief and a robber. He doesn't really identify who the thieves and the robbers are, but possibly he puts it in there just to contrast between the good shepherd and the thief and the robber. Because he doesn't really identify who the thieves and the robber. We all can sort of get it. But that's the thing about interpreting Scripture. When we look at it, we don't look for meaning that's not there. Look for the overarching significance and point of what he's saying when you look at it. So would you read the Sunday morning paper the same you would read as a contract to buy a new house? Would you read a poem, a song lyric, the same as that you would read a novel? There's different genres or different types of writing. There's apocalyptic literature in the Bible. There's poetry, the Psalms and the Proverbs, the wisdom literature too. There's historical narrative. There's the didactic teaching epistles of Paul, like Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all those. There's the apocalyptic literature of Revelation, of Daniel, and some of the other places in the Scripture. There's the historical narrative. And there's different sections, so you don't read one the same as you read the other. And so you have to read some of these parables, some of these things, how they were intended, and not read a point-by-point or a one-to-one correspondence with everything. I remember being part of a church in California, and we were interpreting Matthew chapter 11, verse 33, says that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman put in a measure of dough until it was all leaven. And there was some that was saying that, well, the first mention of leaven in the Bible has to do with sinfulness or sin, and so you interpret it that way every time you see it from there on out. The first principle of interpretation that they were saying was something about the first principle of use, where it's used that way, so it's used. It was like, whatever. I was scratching my head, and I was like, I watched my mother make bread when I was little. She would mix up the milk, warm milk, or warm water, I think, and she'd put warm milk, and then she'd put that yeast in it, and she'd put some melted butter, and then she'd put the dough in there. She'd leave it there for a few hours, and it would come back, and it was huge, because she used to make these full loaves of bread, and we'd have soup and bread at night. So it would rise up, and then she'd take it and cut it into four pieces and knead it. She'd knead it all in, and then she'd make out the one of them was cinnamon bread. She'd roll it out flat. She'd roll it up with sugar and cinnamon.
Robert, stop. We're hungry.
And Joanne does that when she makes pizza, and I've had the privilege of making it a couple times. You put yeast in it, and it works throughout the whole lump of dough, and it rises. And he was simply saying that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman put in. How many of you have had those, what do you call those cakes that they used to, for a while it was going around, like you'd have a lump of dough or a lump of, it was gross, it was in this plastic bag and it looked sick.
Sourdough.
But it looked gross and you'd pass it around, you'd use it in your cake and then take a little bit of the mixture when you're done and pass it on, and it was like everybody kept on. But when you get the plastic bag, it just looked disgusting. They're passing that around and want us to make. But it spreads. The idea was that it spreads. And that's what Jesus was getting at. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. And you spread it, and it spreads throughout the whole lump of dough. So you don't overinterpret, and you don't use some wacky illustration and just, you know, overdo it. So Jesus is saying, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And I love that picture in Ezekiel 4 of the sheep going in and out. It's like, I can just picture them into this really good green pasture where there's no dandelions and no nasty herbs and other things, but they're just fat little sheep eating and getting fat and just going, oh, this is so good. Life is good, isn't it? With a good shepherd and eating. But and he says, I'm sorry, I get a little sidetracked. I like those pictures. But he says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, we'd have to go forward to John chapter 14, verse 6. But what does that say? If anybody has it, Susie, what does John 14, 6 say? You're always good for memorizing Bible verses. Huh? No, that was exactly right, what I was looking for. I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Think about that. I am the door of the sheep. The sheep go in and out. Jesus is the only door, the only way The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. Then he goes on and switches almost in mid-stride, and he says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And some of the commentators are sort of perplexed and going, okay, at first he says, I'm the door. And then, like, right in the middle, he changes to, I am the shepherd. Why is he doing that? Why does he just, like, suddenly change and say, well, first he's the door, and now he's saying, I'm the good shepherd?
He's just reinforcing that point, and so you don't get sidetracked with one analogy. You know, he's just reinforcing.
What point?
That he is the door, that he is the good shepherd, that he is the only way.
And who is the focal point of this whole parable? Look at how many times when he says, I am the good shepherd. He actually says it a couple times, but when he's talking about himself, when we do that, if I was to get up here and talk to you and say, I am this, and tell all kinds of stories about myself, you go, boy, that guy's, what a narcissist he is. He just loves to hear his own voice and talk about himself all the time. But Jesus is talking about himself. He's no narcissist because he's the one who is worthy, and he's the one who's the focal point of everything. Everything in the Old Testament, every page, every story, every bit of it points to Jesus, points to what he's done, the person and the work of Christ. We read earlier when he says, you look to the scriptures because you think that in them you have life, but it's these that are written about me. And Jesus is talking about this, and because they didn't understand that first five verses, he sort of gives commentary when he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hireling and he's not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. He's pointing out and emphasizing the goodness of the shepherd. He doesn't identify who the thief is. He doesn't identify who the hireling is. He's just saying that the hirelings are pretty much worthless. They stand there, and as soon as they see the wolf coming, they run for their own safety. It's like, you sheep are on your own. And he's not making a point-by-point comparison about every little thing in this parable. He's pointing out how Jesus himself is the good shepherd, that he leads his sheep out. He's the door. They come in and out through him. And he is the good shepherd who leads them to the pasture. And it says that he knows his own, and his own know me. It's funny, in my study Bible, it has one of those little notes where it talks about definite atonement, or that point in Calvinism known as limited atonement. That's the one that they renamed definite atonement, limited atonement, definite redemption. Because Jesus talks about how he knows his own and they know his voice and he calls them by name and everything. But that's a good place to go for that, but I don't want to get sidetracked with that. But Jesus says, I am the good shepherd in verse 14. I know my own and my own know me. When they would go to the sheepfold, they would have two or three or four different flocks of sheep, and the shepherd would begin to speak and call the sheep out, and they would know the voice of the shepherd. And sometimes it says that they would even have them all named. And Jesus is here just using that imagery because they knew about sheep farming. I mean, think about it. What were those sheep? We love to tell stories about the sheep. We love to read the stories, and we think about them, and we've read those passages in Ezekiel, and it talks about feeding the sheep, caring for them, the imagery of taking the sick ones, the lame ones, and binding up their wounds and healing them, and the whole story of redemption and how Jesus saved us. But think about, what were those sheep used for in those days? Did they just have a bunch of pets running around and naming these cute little sheep and stuff? You know what they would do? They would eat them, but they would also use them for clothes, shave them. Yes, and they would take them into the temple, and the priest and the person who was to slay them would stand over them and hold their head up, and they would take a knife and draw it across their throat and kill them. And they would shed their blood. And so you can look at all the teaching that the scripture has about shepherding and think about it. You know, oh, it's so cute. They used to name their sheep, and we tend to look at things like that and we forget what they were used for. But is Jesus talking about any of that in this parable? He's not using the imagery of the sacrifices at all. But just, you got to think about those things when you're reading it. When it says, in Romans, I think of that passage in Romans where it says and he quotes Psalm 44:22. He says, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And how Jesus himself is the good shepherd, where he comes in and he protects the sheep. Because it's the livelihood of the shepherd. It's in his best interest. You know, Jesus tells the other parable elsewhere where it says, was it you that was doing that? Or was it, who was the guest preacher recently? It was, don't tell me, Nate Pillsbury, when he was speaking of the prodigal, and he talked about the lady that loses a quarter. She goes out and spends $100 to throw a party because she lost a quarter and she found it. I'm just exaggerating and laughing. I always laugh when I see that. She gets so excited when that happens. But how the shepherd went out to seek that one sheep that was lost, and he found it, and he rejoices. The Bible uses that sort of exaggeration. It's like, whoop-de-doo, throwing a whole party because he lost his sheep, right? Well, Jesus goes out because he's concerned about his sheep. And notice that he's not using in those analogies like Psalm 23, the shepherd, the ultimate shepherd, David, who foreshadows Christ. He doesn't use the imagery and the knowledge or whatever that they are used for sacrifice and food and all that. But he's talking about them in a different sense, that they're sheep, that they're the shepherd's livelihood, and he cares about them. I used to know this guy in California when I lived out there in a church, and he tells this story based on Psalm 23 at Children's Church, and I always used to tell him, I said, Bob, you have got to put that thing in book form and get somebody to illustrate it. Because he talks about these two sheep, Jimmy and Billy, and they were always getting into mischief, these little baby sheep. And he uses the 23rd Psalm to talk about how the Lord is my shepherd. And the tools of a shepherd, the staff and his rod. I think he was telling us that the rod, a shepherd would often use a rod, a stick. It might have been somebody else. About, you know, yay long, 18, 24 inches long. And if a wolf or some predator was coming, he'd take a thing, whang, throw it at him and nail him, look like a boomerang or something, said it wouldn't come back. Or maybe there were two sheep. Remember that passage in Ezekiel where he says to the people, he says, you know, you fat sheep. He goes, I'm going to judge between the fat and the lame sheep. And he says, you push. You walk around and you get the waters muddy, and all the other weaker, lesser sheep have to drink the muddy water after you've filthied it up, and they eat the second best after you've eaten all the good stuff. You push with side and with shoulder and thrust at the weak with your horns until you've scattered them. And so sometimes the shepherd would take that and maybe nail one of them and say, you know, back off, you know, stop pushing the little ones around. I remember a couple of years ago we were up by Herman or... my sister used to live up that way somewhere. But there was this, like, wild animal park. This dude was having, he used to have these old lions, like that movie, Used Lions, with Robert Duvall and Michael Caine. But he had these used lions that were up there, and all these animals, and there were these little goats and sheep. And they had these little goats, and we were trying to feed them, and all the big ones would come up, and they'd push them with their horns, and I was trying to get the little ones to eat, so I put some right up by the hole in the fence, and the big one would come and push the little one aside, and I was like, I wanted to get in there and punch one of those stupid goats. Like, let the little ones have some food. Joanne was over there eating, I think we were eating ice cream cones, or had the cone, it was like an ice cream cone, they had the little pellets in. Anyways, she was over there distracting them. I had the little ones over here, and I was trying to get them something to eat, because the big ones were being pigs. So anyways, that's what's going on in that chapter in Ezekiel, that Jesus is saying, I'm going to judge between the fat sheep and the skinny sheep. the bullies in the flock. So Jesus is the good shepherd. He lays his life down for the sheep. He says, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep, and I have other sheep which are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. Now, who are the other sheep? Don't be afraid. Susie, you just mouthed something. Exactly, us. In Romans, Paul starts talking to them in the book of Romans. He says, talks about the gospel being preached to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Remember the story of the Syrophoenician woman who came and begged for him to come and heal her daughter who was demon-possessed. He says, I'm not going to give bread to the dogs. But she, in faith, said, Lord, even the dogs eat from the crumbs from the table. But Jesus said, I have to go to the lost sheep of Israel first. And she was just not going to take no for an answer. And she said, look, I want my baby healed. I don't care. Even the dogs eat from the crumbs. That's all I want is a little bit of crumbs. And Jesus commended her for the faith. And where was I going with that?
Doesn't matter if it breaks.
But the good shepherd was the other sheep and the good shepherd. Yeah, but so you see, Jesus was gathering these other sheep to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's where I was going with that. He uses that where he says, I have to preach to the Jews first. They asked him at the Feast of Dedication, where is he going to go? Is he going to go to the Gentiles and preach among the dispersion? Where did he go when the Jews rejected him? So for this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So we come to the last couple verses in that parable. And that's really the where it culminates and reaches its zenith. The focal point of the whole thing was on the good shepherd. He's so good that in the end he says, he knows his Father, but he lays down his life that he might take it again. He lays his life down for the sheep. He's not like the hireling. He's not like the fat sheep that push him aside. He feeds the sheep. He takes them in and out where they find pasture. But he says to them, and why do you think he does this? No one has taken it away from me. Well, who killed Jesus? I remember having an argument when I was in the service a long time ago about who killed them, and I'm saying that basically he was arguing that the Romans killed them, and I said no, but it was the Jews that killed them, and he's arguing it was the Romans, and I said, well, they just used the Romans as pawns, but it was you and I that he died for, but it was, and you can talk about this, but Jesus is saying no, but I laid my life down. In his sovereignty and in his control over everything, Jesus says, I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. And the big question that they constantly were asking Jesus is, who are you? And where do you come from? What's your authority? You were not educated in the schools of the rabbis like we were. You're just this dumb carpenter from Nazareth. And who do you think you are? Teaching us and telling us these things. That's basically was their attitude. And Jesus says, I have authority to take it up again and to lay it down. This commandment I received from my Father. Again, he's emphasizing that his authority to do that comes from his Father. And he is the ultimate good shepherd because he laid down his life ultimately for sheep on the cross that we might go in and out and have good pasture. That you might have, where does he say that? That they might have, in verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. Does he speak abundantly of just number of days? But what is life? Abundant life. Think about it. He brings the sheep in and out into that, in the picture in Ezekiel 34 where the green pastures are, or Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's like, they're like, this is incredible. We come out and this green grass is perfect green grass where they can just get fat and lay in the sun all day. Beside the still waters, not the raging waters where if they get in. I love it in that story I was telling you about, the guy in California would tell the story about how they were playing, and one time they fell in the water and their fur got all soaked and they were so heavy that they couldn't swim and get in, they were drowning. And then it was a Davy with his, the shepherd was Davy, and he took that shepherd's crook and hauled him out of the water and saved him. And another time when they were playing with a bunch of pigs and jumping off this diving board, and he kept getting so soaked that his fur got so weighted down with the mud and the water and everything that he couldn't move, and how Davy was constantly, you know, taking care of him. These are the cutest pictures of being a shepherd. But that's the picture of Jesus that we're to have, is that he takes us in and out where we find pasture and still waters. Think about how still waters make you feel, or the picture of still waters, about a place for the sheep to go to drink where they're not afraid of you know, falling into a raging river. Something not that the Jordan River is raging compared to some rivers, but you know what I mean. But streams of living water that Jesus talks about. So those are the pictures that Jesus wants us to have, and we're running out of time, so I won't go on anymore. But do you get the picture? When you read a parable, don't try to find a point by point or a one-to-one correspondence with everything in it. He doesn't identify the thief and the robber. He doesn't identify the useless shepherd, but his focus is on himself as the good shepherd, the attitude of the shepherd. Read that for yourself, and what does the good shepherd do? And ultimately, how he lays his life down. Think about all the picture of the thief coming in another way to steal. I mean, we could go on and on and on and on and on. Ultimately, Satan would be the thief. But I don't think that's the point of teaching us this parable this way, because we know that there are many thieves, charlatans, liars, and scoundrels that come into the church and teach us things and try to fleece God's sheep. So anyways, as you read it, think about those things. Think about what you're reading, who it was written to, why it was written. That's how you understand those things. And look for the things that are repeated over and over and over, because those are always there, because we're so thick-headed that he needs to say it to us over and over. And plus, repetition. You learn by repeating and memorizing, right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you gave to us life and abundant life, that you have protected us and watched over us. Lord, even when we go astray, that you seek for your lost sheep, that you come and find us. And Lord, that you called us by name and that we did hear your voice. Father, we pray that you would unstop our ears, that we might always hear your voice as we listen to the sermons, as we read your word. Lord, help us to understand these things better and grasp them and know their true meaning and find out what you want to teach us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Robert.
I think you're taking the easy way out. You should have done an armadillo thing.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So they were just like.
So I did that. I don't have the whole front. I got to put in a bunch of fill because it's really deep, right? And then I'm putting all the soil in there and plant grass. I'm going to get another riser. I think I need about a foot. And I was thinking if I do that, I'm going to build something out of wood, platform, put over it, and maybe if it still needs to come up a little, just put a little bit of something to decorate it, and then put some mulch around it. Put some sort of decoration,
you know, it's
some little barrel, flower, something.
I tell you, our well went dry.
No, their focus is on. So
she's I got home Tuesday morning. And cut, there he goes. We have no water.
And then she'll do either, she'll do 3 months of chemo, they'll scan her, decide if it's time for surgery or not.
Well, some, that's what they say, sometimes you lie.
Yeah.
Or, you know, can I get it up to above? So it's working out now.
Take the left ovary and the left colon. After the surgery, and she feels from the surgery, they said she felt better.
So this water should help some.
Well,
and we got a lot. They were always saying that we're going to get an inch or so, but we got a lot of rain. A lot of it will run off, and hopefully a bunch will soak down in. And
well, I know. I mean,
I don't know. I think when I was looking at mine before, I could still see water with the flesh. Like there was a bunch of cobwebs at the top of it. Other stuff swaying around. Yeah, I think I'm going to do that. I didn't. The light that I was using didn't have a really good.
Sometimes it probably feels like it to her. It's a genetic disorder, and it's autosomal dominant. So, meaning it's a 50% chance that you're going to pass that genetic disorder into your kids, and it predisposes you to.
Boy, that's awful. I hope you guys are